If you have your Bibles, let's open them to Acts chapter 16. As we look at today, singing through suffering, I want to read just a couple of verses here, starting in 25, and then we'll pray together and look at all of it to the end of the chapter today. But it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you send shaking into our life to break the chains loose that are holding us in bondage. You are an amazing God. And right now in this room, Lord, there are those that are being shaken greatly, and they may be wondering, why am I being so shaken? Lord, the reason you're allowing them to be shaken is so that the chains of bondage in areas of their life can be broken free. Lord, there may be something deeper you're doing that they don't know about, and you're working. Lord, help them to trust you, and help us to trust you in that. And as we see the work you did through the shaking in this prison, in this dungeon, and the freedom that came from that, God, again, it can look dark. But I pray, God, that you would now just lift those that are seeing only darkness out of that darkness this morning and see the reason for the darkness, the reason for the shaking, the hope in the breaking of the chains, and the freedom that comes. And so we're trusting that you're going to speak in a great way through your word this morning, and we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into this chapter 16, verses 25 through 40, as I said, we look at singing through suffering. And that's really an odd title for those of you that are suffering, because if you're suffering this morning, and a lot of you are, if you're suffering this morning, you're saying, how can I sing in the midst of the suffering? Because everything in your being is saying, don't sing. You know, if anything, our natural desire is to grumble and complain. And even if we don't grumble and complain, we don't feel like singing. But there's a hidden victory that God gives in what we're going to see today. And that is, there's victory when we learn to sing through the suffering. It's interesting. The Bible says that God gives a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. And I believe there's a principle there in Scripture. If you're in darkness this morning, if you find yourself in a dungeon where you feel a prisoner and chained and all these things closing in around you, then singing is your way out. I know it's not that simple. I know there's more to it, but it's amazing the power that comes in singing. We were talking about this the last service, and somebody said to me, you know, you talked about worship and worshiping God and having victory in worship. He said, it's really more like war. It's almost like worship. And he said, I'm thinking about putting something together about worship. And I said, well, that'll work out great in the South, because that's what we did. We worship the Lord, right? So either way, it works, right? And so there's a principle in this, guys, is that even when you don't feel like singing, it's singing that brings victory. And we're going to see that God used this great victory. Now, you're thinking already, how can I sing when I'm so heavy? How can I sing when things are so dark right now? Listen, it's not how you feel at the moment. You do it anyway. I'm going to give you some practical things here. This is a major practical thing to help you be free. If you're struggling with depression, you're struggling with darkness, you choose to sing. You get alone. You put some worship on in streaming. You do whatever you have to do. You begin to sing and watch God break you free from that. I've watched God do that so much throughout my life, and I truly believe it's a principle of Scripture. I had, over just the last couple of weeks, I had a day where for some reason, I know what it was. It was a spiritual battle. I had just a heavy, dark cloud come upon me. And I'm not giving you, a sob story, poor Mark. This doesn't happen that often, but it does happen, yes, even to your pastor. And we all go through this. It was such a dark, heavy cloud of despair. And literally, for that moment, I began to feel hopeless. How can a believer feel hopeless? I mean, again, it's only a moment because your emotions kick in, and then you begin to realize, wait a minute, we have the kingdom, we have the Lord, there's so much to look forward to. But I felt this hopelessness and this darkness and this heaviness come in. I'm like, oh my goodness, it's overwhelming. And I did what I know God always tells me to do. I got alone and I began to worship. And God lifted that darkness and brought me to a place of rejoicing and joy again. And I believe there's a principle here. Listen, I know there's more things going on than simply singing songs. I recognize that there's some issues that happen, even sometimes maybe chemical things in the brain. I get all that. Here's my point. One of God's main weapons against your darkness in your life is worship and singing to the Lord. It breaks through the darkness. It just does. And I learned it early on in my Christian walk. I've used it throughout my Christian walk. And if you have not learned this yet, you need to learn to be a worshiper. You need to learn to seek God, not just in here when we're together, but you need to learn to sing to God when you're alone. And we're going to see a very practical aspect of this today, where as they're singing, literally the chains come off. And again, look, I know this is a literal event. I realized that God really shook it and supernaturally broke those chains off their hands and their feet. I recognize that. But there is a principle in this that God does the same thing in the spiritual realm. God will break you free. And again, that's your prescription for today. If you're fighting in that, and I'm going to pray over you before we're done today, that God will do that for you. And watch God begin to break those chains free, because that's what the Lord does. So let's jump into this. Now, again, before we jump right in, I want to give us, again, some history. It's been a few weeks before we've been in it because of all this been happening. So I want to kind of back up and kind of lay the groundwork again about where we are and what's going on, especially if you're just joining us. Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke are traveling together. They've now gone to Philippi, and God is using them there in Philippi. Remember, when they got there, there were no synagogues there, because what Rome had done in this day is it was a Roman colony, and Rome had kicked all the Jews out of all the Roman colonies. You couldn't be there. You'd go in other places in Rome because Rome ruled the world, but you couldn't be there. And so they'd kick the Jews out because they were disobedient. They weren't going along with Caesar and all that because of their religion, etc. And so they show up to the town and they find no synagogue or any Jewish men that are believers, but they go down by the river and they find a woman by the name of Lydia. And she's down there, and again, Paul shares the gospel with her. Lydia gives her life to the Lord. Lydia was a wealthy seller of purple. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. She invites them back to her house. She has plenty of money and room to take care of them. They go back and stay with her, and it's kind of the beginning of a church being planted in Philippi. So as they go out preaching the gospel in the streets, again, remember what happens. They come across this demon-possessed woman. Now, what was her story? She was owned by some people, and they were taking advantage of her demon possession. Again, the demons in her were able to speak certain spiritual things, although they couldn't speak prophetically and it wasn't godly. They were able to speak spiritual things, so they could use her for like fortune telling and palm reading and all these kind of things. They believed that she was possessed with the demon of Python, if you remember, which had their Greek palace about 70 or 80 miles outside of Athens. Another god had come in and defeated Python and kicked Python out of, you know, her own temple or whatever. Again, those guys were always fighting, right, in mythology. And so she had left, but she had the spirit of Python, they believed. So a lot of people would come and pay money to hear what the spirit of Python would say to them through her. Well, she begins to follow Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke around, and she begins to, of all things, proclaim the truth. These are the servants of the Most High God. And she's proclaiming this, but remember, the way she was doing it was what was effective for the demonic realm. She was proclaiming truth, but she was doing it obnoxiously. And guys, note this, that still happens today. And when that happens, it doesn't draw people to the Lord, it pushes people away. And so Satan knows that. So Satan goes, all right, I'll give in. I'll let this demon speak some truth. Speak some truth. These are the servants of the Most High God who know the way to heaven or whatever, but make her so obnoxious that nobody wants to be a part of their group. Well, Paul's thinking, all right, we're trying to grow the church. We want to reach as many people as we can. This lady's a little strange, but we'll see how she does after a few days. Finally, Paul realizes, wait a minute, she's not just a little strange. She's demon-possessed. And Paul turns to this woman and says, you know, come out of her. You know, in the name of Jesus, come out. The demon comes out. And the woman is freed, and by the way, I think we'll probably see her in heaven. We don't know for sure, but again, the fact that Paul was there to share the gospel right after the demons left, the fact that the Bible tells us that if a demon is cast out and the Lord doesn't move in, then seven worse demons come back and place, you know, residence up in the residence of the person or whatever. No doubt God would have been merciful to her. I guess we'll find out when we're in heaven. But I think she was probably one of the first members of that early church there in Philippi. But it didn't make her owners very happy. Suddenly they lost their source of income. She couldn't see things in the spirit realm anymore, and she didn't want to. And so what did? They grabbed Paul and Silas. They drugged them before the courts. In that day, what you would do is you would take your person you were upset with and go straight to court. Right in the middle of town, you dealt with it right then. So they drugged them right to court in front of the Romans and the Roman magistrates. And remember, you had all these tough Roman guards that had, again, were there and had moved there and retired in this Roman colony, because that's where oftentimes the Roman soldiers would go when they retired. You had the Roman leaders, a bunch of hardened, cruel men, if you will. They bring Paul and Silas to them, and really, Paul and Silas had broken no laws, so you cast out a demon, big deal, we don't care. But simply because they enjoyed beating people and abusing people, they began to beat Paul and Silas. And remember, we talked, they always had what they called a fasces with them. It was the man who carried the rod that had all the beech wood that was tied together and had the axe in it. We showed you a picture of that a couple of weeks ago. And it showed that Rome had the authority to either beat you or cut your head off. And so they hadn't done anything bad enough to have their head cut off, so they simply beat them. These fasces beat them, and that's where, again, we get the term fascist. its ultimate authority, and they were showing their ultimate authority, and you can't stop it. And so they're beating them. And again, remember, in the Roman system, they could beat them as long as they wanted. And so it probably was entertainment for them. Keep beating them, beat them, whatever. Okay, now you guys are tired. Yeah, we're tired. All right, let them go. So they send them to prison, no doubt with stripes all over their back. And who knows if they beat them anywhere else, but certainly on their back. They go to prison just sore and beaten and bleeding. They take them to the lowest cell in the dungeon. Remember, a three-level dungeon they have now found. And they know pretty much know where it was they were held. And in the lowest area, no light, totally dark, they put them there in stocks. And what they would do is they would put their feet in these slits as they sat down. They put their feet in these wooden slits, and they would move it as wide as they could in different slits just to make them very, very uncomfortable. It was just like stretching as much as they could and making them hurt. So now their back's miserable. Their legs are miserable. If you laid back, it only made the stretching worse. For those of you who have been in sports and done your stretching exercises, if you've got your legs you're trying to stretch out and you lay back, it only makes it tighter. So they really had no way for relief. And if there was ever an opportunity to be complaining, God, why have you allowed this to happen? This was the moment to do it. But God is going to show, because they were filled with the Spirit. And guys, don't miss this. It is a supernatural thing that was going on. We can't do this without being filled with the Holy Spirit. But because they were seeking the Lord, spending time in word, time in the prayer, serving God, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so they were able to sing rather than grumble. And guys, what a important lesson that is for us. If we find ourselves grumbling this morning in the midst of a trial, it's because we're not spending enough time being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because as we spend time with God and we're filled with the Spirit, the grumbling goes away. We may not like our situation, but the grumbling goes away and the singing begins to happen because we get our eyes back on the Lord, back on heaven, and we realize, you know what? Our hope is in the kingdom. Our hope is in the Lord, and God begins to give us grace by the power of the Holy Spirit to not only endure, but to overcome. And so we're going to see that example here in Paul and Silas, and again, how God uses it, even in everyone else's life there in the prison. And I think that probably several in this prison were saved in this event. We won't know that until we get to heaven. But I suspect when we get to heaven, you may be having a conversation with someone, and they're going to say, so how did you get here? Well, I was in this prison there with Paul and Silas, and they were down there singing. I don't know, but I think maybe some of these guys got saved. We'll find out when we get there. But that's where we are. Let's jump in and look at the scene. Look at verse 25. It says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, there's so much here. Notice, first of all, it's midnight, which, again, people tell us is the darkest moment of the day, right? Here they are in their darkest moment. Don't lose that. In the deepest dungeon, chained in the worst possible situation. How are they going to get out of this? What is their hope? What friends do they have? Who's going to be on their behalf when they try to? Are they going to be there forever just being stretched wider and wider? Which, by the way, they would do. They would continue to stretch your legs wider and wider and in order to damage you even physically. That's kind of what they're looking at as their future. And notice what they did. They began to sing. Guys, this is something, again, that only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. And some of you this morning, you're in that dungeon, so to speak. It's dark. It's the darkest hour. That cloud of heaviness is on you. You feel you're being stretched to the limit, and you can't take any more. Oftentimes, I hear people say this, I know God won't give me any more than I can take, but maybe I'm the exception. Maybe I'm the one that God's giving more than he can handle. Because I'll tell you what, when God allows us to be stretched beyond our means, we feel like we can't take any more, don't we? And oftentimes, we feel like we can't take what we're in right now. Some of you are there this morning. And the Lord sees that, and the Lord knows that, and God is allowing it to happen for a specific reason. Part of it is so that you might grow and learn to be more like him, and part of it is so you can reach those around you, because here's what happens. When believers go through suffering, people watch, what are you going to do? You see, you can't fake real. You're either real or you're not, and people want to find out what makes you different. Are you going to respond any different when you're in the pressure cooker than other people do? Are you going to be just like everybody else? And that's where the testimony comes in. And Paul and Silas are going to score a victory in this. Now, again, we don't see Luke and Timothy here. I'll mention that they obviously weren't arrested, and they're somewhere, maybe at Lydia's. We don't know where they are in this situation. That's why they weren't arrested. But Paul and Silas are here, and they begin to sing to the Lord. And notice this, and the prisoners were listening to them. And this is amazing. It doesn't say the prisoners were complaining. Shut up down there. We're trying to sleep, you know. I mean, the kind of people in prison are not typically the kind of people you hang out and have kinship with, right? You would think they're not going to like somebody singing in the middle of the night. But there was something so supernatural going on here. They were listening and not complaining, going, what is with these guys? I mean, who are they? How do you get beaten like they were beaten? How do you be thrown in the deepest prison? How do you get locked in chains? How do you have your feet put in stocks and be in an incredibly uncomfortable stretching position? How do you do that? And first of all, not just be in agony, but number two, singing to whoever your God is. Who are they and who is this God? You see what God's doing. God is showing believers are different, and God was using them to draw these prisoners into the kingdom. Look, what is the purpose of Paul and Silas even being in this prison? They hadn't broken any laws. We're going to see in just a moment the magistrates come out the next day and say, let them go. They hadn't done anything, right? The only reason they threw them in prison was to satisfy these guys that were complaining about their woman that got the demons cast out. They hadn't done anything wrong. Why would God allow that? Because God sometimes allows suffering in our lives because he loves the people around us that much. Because we have to have a different perspective. How is that person in your family going to be reached if they don't see how you respond in suffering? Again, I'm not saying that we necessarily want that to happen, and I don't want to discourage you to think that God's looking for ways he can torture us to reach other people. That's not my point. I'm saying that if you find yourself in this situation, God is going to use it for his glory, and God was using it right here. I remember going down into the dungeon. We pretty much know where the dungeon is, the hill Jesus, the night before he was crucified. It's quite the exciting place to go to. Every time we go to Israel now, I go down in that dungeon, down the lowest part. They had different levels like this one, and just get down in the bottom. And last time we were there, it was so sweet. We were all crammed in there. I think we had 50 people down in there from our group. We're crammed in this little room down there and just began to sing. And I was thinking about that as this happened because as we're singing a praise song, I forget who started it or what we were singing or what was going on. There's this wonderful echo in these chambers that was just really a great you know, place for a concert. I wouldn't necessarily have one there, but it was a great place just for, and it was such a sweet thing. And I started imagining, what did that sound like to these guys in prison? As they're just hearing this music going, that is so wonderful. Where's that's like, man, here I am in a desperate situation. Think about all their lives. Their lives are all falling apart. They're guilty of who knows what, maybe from murder on down. They're in there and they're hearing this worship and praise. And how can these guys do this? And what do they have? And the testimony that God was using in the midst of this, it is a powerful testimony. And God had done it because God loved them and God was going to bring them into the kingdom. Paul and Silas didn't know yet what was happening, but they certainly knew. The Lord certainly knew. And look at verse 26. It says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loose. Guys, look at this. As they were worshiping and praising God, suddenly there was a great shaking, there was a great earthquake. And I'm here to tell you that still happens today. Now, I know this is a literal earthquake. I get that. Supernatural, the chains fell off. God was showing all the prisoners. You know, by the way, with the chains falling off of everyone, they're in there listening to this worship and praise, and all of a sudden their chains fall off. They know that earthquakes don't make your chains fall off. God was getting their attention saying, look, you're in this prison, you're chained up, but if you believe in me, the God that I am, and you worship me like they do, then your chains are going to fall off, not just in this prison, but for the rest of your life and the rest of eternity. And God is saying that to some of you this morning. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't know him this morning, and you right now, God is speaking to your heart saying, you know what? Your world is being shaken, and maybe your world is being shaken. If you will simply turn to the God of the universe and cry out, he'll not only shake the chains off of you that hold you in bondage, he'll give you the hope of heaven forever. And that was the message that I believe God was giving to those prisoners that were there in that prison. God was showing them, yes, there's a shaking, but there's a reason for the shaking. And notice the foundations were shaken, all the doors were opened, everyone's chains fell off. And again, this is what happens when God begins to move. And the pivotal thing here again was praise and worship of God. So again, I'm going to keep going back to that. That is such a pivotal thing to being freed from a lot of the chains and things that hold us in our life. And notice this again. So now the keeper of the prison, it says here, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now you got to know some background here. First of all, he'd been listening to them singing, no doubt going, wow, what's with these guys? This is amazing. Who are these guys? And he dozes off. Suddenly there's an earthquake. And he and everyone in Philippi suddenly wakes up together, all the prisoners and everybody in their homes. And just imagine an earthquake big enough. Everybody's waking up. And when he wakes up, he just sees the door open to the prison. He doesn't know how long the door's been open. All he knows is the door's open to the prison. Understand what this means to a Roman guard or a Roman soldier. Whoever you're guarding, if they get free, their penalty falls on you. And that means some of them in there may have had beatings lined up. They may have had beheadings lined up. They may have had torture lined up. Who knows what their sentences were, but he was the one in charge of them. And that means if that door's open, no doubt some of them have run out, he's thinking. You know, again, if the crooks see the door open, they're not gonna pause. They're going to go straight out that door, right? He's thinking, did they all get away? Who got away? And he's realizing, I'm a dead man. And since I'm a dead man, I might as well do it myself. All they're going to do is torture me and then kill me. So I might as well kill myself. And notice it says this. He saw it happen. He's supposing the prisoners had fled, seeing the prison door open, awakening from his sleep. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself. I can imagine the sound of the sword coming out of the sheath. It must have made a noise. And why do I say that? Probably, you know, that noise, coming out of the sheath or whatever. It must have made a noise. And why do I say that? Because look at the next verse. Paul apparently heard that. Look at verse 28. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." Notice the loud voice. He probably heard that and he panicked. This guy's going to kill himself. Paul knew how it was if a Roman let somebody go. So Paul cries out, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't do it. Wait. We're all here. Nobody left." Now, why didn't anybody leave? I'm sure they, you know, they saw the door. They know, "We can't do that. That'd be breaking the law to leave." So, no. It could be simply the sheer shock of the earthquake. Everybody froze for a moment and think about, what are we going to do? Their chains had fallen off. Number two, it might have been just the amazing supernatural moment of what they recognized. There must be some God of the universe doing something, because these guys are praying and singing and suddenly the prison doors open. And maybe they didn't have time to respond and get out. We don't know. But either way, they were all still in there. And so Paul cries out and says, "Don't do this. Don't kill yourself. We're all here." And now he's got to be thinking, "You got to be kidding me. Again, who are these guys? Why are they all here? What's going on?" God had set this jailer up and his family to come into the kingdom that night. But as I said, I believe that some of those around him no doubt got saved as well. Somebody came up to me afterwards and said, "Do you think any of them left with him when they went back to his house?" I don't know about that. I know that Paul and Silas did. But either way, I do believe their lives were greatly affected by this event. That couldn't help but be. And so notice what it says, verse 29. It says, "Then he," that is the jailer, "called for a light. He ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas." He recognized the move of God here. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, that's what I call an open door, right? I mean, this is amazing. How many times do we share with people and they don't want to hear the gospel? And this time again, he goes down there and they're ready to hear the, he's ready to hear the gospel. Why? Because of all the amazing things that God had done. And note this, it was the shaking in his life that got him to the place he was ready to receive the good news. Look, I don't know how everybody in here came to the Lord. Probably everyone in here doesn't know the Lord. But for those of you that do know the Lord, God brought some type of shaking into your life to get your attention. I can remember the shaking that God did, not to go into my testimony, but it was about a week before God began to open my eyes. I was trapped by sin. And I said, I began to pray, "God, if you're really there, people have been telling me that you are. I've been told that you'll rescue me. If you're really there and you can save me, I need your help because I'm trapped and I can't be free." And it was a week later, I wrecked my truck in a church parking lot. Literally, my life began to get very shaky from that point on. And a lot of symbolism God used to get my attention. But again, oftentimes God will use these shakings. And if you're going through a shaking this morning and you don't know the Lord, God is trying to get your attention. It's not just bad luck. It's not just, "I can't believe this happened." God is saying, "I love you, and I'm shaking up your life to get your attention because I want to break the chains off your hand and off your feet, and I want to set you free from the prison of sin and death and give you eternal life in the kingdom with the Lord." And that's the promise that God has for every person that will respond to that. You know, it's interesting. When people are in desperate situations, they listen to the gospel when they don't other times. Being a pastor, I have people that call me from time to time. They say, "I've got my uncle or my friend or my whatever, my brother, and they really don't like God, but they're about to die, or they think they may die, or they're in the hospital, or they're here, or whatever. Could you just come and talk to them and pray with them?" And you know, it would be easy to think, "Oh, yeah, they're not going to want to hear this. You know, what am I doing? You know, is it going to be somebody fussing at me?" I want you to know something. I love those opportunities because I find that people don't fuss at you in those situations. I know it can happen. But I don't know that it's ever happened to me. They're very open to hear some type of hope when they know they're about to die. And typically I'll show up, and again, you ask them, "Can I pray for you?" "Yes, you can pray." They may not like God, but maybe you have something I don't. You can show me something I don't know, and you can pray for me. And you think, "Well, they don't like to hear the gospel." Listen, I want to share with you a neat secret. Share the gospel during your prayer. As you're praying, what I do, I'll say this. I'll say, "Lord, I thank you so much that for this gentleman right here, the Bible tells us that you died on the cross 2,000 years ago. You died, you spilled your blood, and you rose again 3 days later for him that he could be saved. And Lord, your word tells us that if he'll just believe that and ask forgiveness of his sins and receive you, that he can be born again, he can come into the kingdom. Lord, I know that his life right now is on the line. He doesn't have much longer to live. And before that happens, I pray, God, that he would make that decision to be born again, to give his life to you. Lord, you just work in his heart." And I never told him to do anything, did I? But I gave the full gospel and gave him every opportunity. And I don't know what God does in those hearts. That's not up to me. My job is to share the gospel. And God will show you different ways to do that. But it's amazing. People are responsive when their life is shaken. Take advantage of that. We're going to see that, again, this is something Paul and Silas take advantage of with the jailer. It's something we should take advantage of. It's opportunities that God sets up, and this was a God opportunity. It was a divine appointment, if you will. And so he says, what can I do to be saved? He's ready to go, and so look at verse 31. They said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So basically, what do I do? They gave them the gospel. He opened up, gave them the word of God. You need to give your life to the Lord. All that you need to do, he was ready to receive. And I love this. Look at this. Don't be confused by this, though. He said, believe on the Lord and you and your household will be saved. I've heard some people say, well, if you just believe, then God will save your household. That's not true. And that's not what this is saying. He's saying, if you believe and receive, and your family believes and receives, they're going to be saved in the same way. And that's why Paul went on to share with the entire household the word of God. And they were ready to receive as well. Remember, they had just been awakened by an earthquake. Suddenly, Dad shows up at the door with a couple of prisoners, right, from the prison. Usually, he doesn't bring those guys home. And he says, you know the earthquake that just happened? Yeah, these guys called it. Get them! No, I'm just kidding. But these guys caused it, right? Because they were calling out to their God. He says, and you imagine, you've got to hear this. Paul, tell them what you told me. And they begin to share the gospel with him, and the entire family, again, they've been shaken, and they're ready now to receive, and the entire family gives their life to the Lord. This was an amazing moment for this family. And it was an amazing moment for me when God shook my world and revealed himself to me. Maybe today is your amazing moment. This might be your amazing moment today where God is shaking you and you came to church today because everything's so bad and you want to see, is there any hope? And I came this day. God is telling you right now by the Holy Spirit, I brought you here this day because I shook you up to get your attention. You think about, you know, you see kids and they won't listen, you know, sometimes you got to shake them up some. You stop right now or I'll do this, right? And it shakes them up and they listen. Sometimes God has to come and shake us up. And if God's doing that, respond to him. Turn your eyes to him. Get your eyes off your problem. Turn your eyes toward the Lord and let God now reveal himself to you in a powerful and glorious way that you can be saved and know the Lord. This could be your moment. This definitely was his moment and the family's moment. And they all get saved. Now look, it only gets better. It says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. I love this. As he began to clean off their back. He had this appreciation. And this heart for them, for what they've done, he begins to clean off their stripes and all this. And I can imagine as he's cleaning them off, you know, Paul and Silas, you know what? You see these stripes on my back? Yes, Jesus did that for you. What? Yeah, before he was crucified, which we told you about, he was also beaten. And what an honor it is to be able to suffer for his namesake in the same way. Again, I don't know the conversation that went on. But again, I say every opportunity we can use to promote the Lord, that's what we ought to use. And that's what I believe they were using. And it says, immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Now, that's interesting to me. It's probably about 1 in the morning at this time. Where'd they get baptized? I don't know that they, you know, had the means to do that very easily in that day. Again, water had to be carted back and forth, and whatever type of, you know, tub they had or whatever would have taken a while. I suspect, although the Bible doesn't tell us, that they probably went down to the river, the same place where he had met Lydia. And where they had the first convert had been there because it was a place, no doubt they were down there for the water. The Jewish people would be near water when they didn't have a synagogue for all their washings. Probably a place you could walk out into the water. And so no doubt they took them down there at like 1 or 2 in the morning, whatever time it was. And they had a baptism. I love that. I love, you know, again, one of the things I hate is the fact that we don't have a baptismal here on grounds yet. God willing, one day we will. We're trying to work on that. I love going to the lake, but also to be able to have something right here we could do would be a blessing either way, because you can just go and baptize somebody right away. And I think that's a wonderful thing to do. So they go down there in all their soreness and cleaned up or whatever. They baptize the whole family. They come back now to the house. And look at this. I love it. And when they had all brought them into the house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. They made a big meal for him. And so no doubt Paul and Silas hadn't eaten all day. And I love just seeing their heart. They took care of business for things of the Lord before they even worried about their meal. That doesn't even seem to have been a concern to them. Even as Jesus said, I have food you know not of, right? Being filled with the Spirit and doing the work of God. But they give them a meal. And I just imagine this great rejoicing. So there they all excited, dripping wet, eating this great meal together, celebrating what God has done. And I wonder at what point in that early morning it hit that jailer. I've got to go back. And prisoners are gone. And you wonder how the conversation changed. You wonder who brought it up. Did Paul and Silas? Was he sitting there worried about it? And Paul said, look, I want to talk to you about this prison thing. Or did he say, guys, look, I don't know what to do. I love you. You've led me to God. I'm a new person. I've been born again. But if I go back and you're not with me, don't say anymore. We're going back. We wouldn't do that to you. And Paul and Silas's heart, they go back to prison. And they get back in the prison, not knowing what they're going to face when they come back. Who knows what kind of things they would have still done to Paul and Silas. But you see their heart for the lost. You see their heart for this new church that's being planted, these new believers, the family of God. And so notice what happens. How do we know they went back? Because, well, look what it says right here in verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers saying, let those men go. So we know they were back in prison. You can imagine the other prisoners when the door opens up and Paul and Silas come walking back in. It's like, hi, guys. Yeah, well, you're back? Yeah. Wow, they didn't leave? You know, it's like, well, who are they? Again, I just think about the testimony to those guys there in the prison. Powerful. And so I doubt they went back and put themselves in the stocks. I don't think it went that far. But either way, they go back in there and they send the message, let them go. Right? Why? Because they knew they'd done nothing wrong. They were just abusing them and being mean because they could. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. And he's probably thinking they're going to grab this. Yeah, of course. Yeah, we're going to go. Okay, you guys want to go? Go ahead. Most people would be very excited. Oh, thank you, God. We're out of here. Let's go and never come back, right? But remember what had just happened. Paul had just brought a bunch of brand new baby believers into the kingdom. Not just Lydia, not probably the woman that was demon-possessed, not just her, but now this whole family with the jailer and his kids and everything. This was a brand new church being planted in Philippi, and this was Paul's heart. He loved them. He wanted the best for them. He couldn't just run off and leave them like most people would want. He had a father's heart, if you will, for those that were coming to the Lord. Now look at this verse 37. Paul very wisely is going to use this situation as well. It says, but Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and thrown us into prison. And now they want to put us out secretly? Now, guys, when he said uncondemned Romans, they would have all frozen. Why? Because remember, whatever penalty, again, as a Roman citizen, you were not allowed to be abused in any way until there was a trial and a conviction. Not everybody was a Roman citizen. Rome ruled the world, but Roman citizenship was a very precious thing. You either were born into it, or you bought your way into it with a lot of money, or you earned your way into it, maybe by serving somehow the kingdom, if you will. But people wanted to be Roman citizens, but most people weren't. And so they had special rights and privileges for Roman citizens. And if you did this to a Roman citizen without a conviction and a trial, you were going to be in big trouble. And so they realized, oh my goodness, we didn't know they were Romans. And now we've got to face all this. You know what's amazing to me is Paul and Silas, when they were strapping them up to beat them, they didn't tell them they were Roman citizens. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'd have been singing like a bird. I'd have been like, I'm a Roman, whatever. You'd have been like, ah, right? Mr. Bravery here, right? But the bottom line is they didn't say a word. Why not? I don't know the answer. Did they purposely not say a word? Did the Holy Spirit restrain them? Because God said, look, if you guys speak up, I can't reach those jailers. I can't reach those in prison. If I stop your suffering, Mark, in what I'm about to allow to happen in your life, I won't be able to reach that family and those people that I love. So here we go. See, it changes the perspective. If we can recognize God is allowing this and even directing some of your suffering this morning, not to make you suffer, but because he knows you can handle it by his grace to reach other people. And God wants to grow you and make you stronger, and he wants to reach them. Whatever the reason, the Holy Spirit silenced them. And because the Holy Spirit silenced them, they went into that prison and they were able to see that jailer and his family saved and maybe those others that were with them. But now Paul's not going to let it go to waste. He's not going to let it go to waste. Again, he says, we're uncondemned Romans. They're panicking. They realize now that Paul has the upper hand. He says, you're going to put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. This wasn't a pride thing. This wasn't like, yeah, you did it to me. You know, you're missing. I'm Paul the apostle. I'm going to be the greatest apostle of all time. So you think you are. No, this wasn't arrogance. There's no pride here. This is simply Paul saying, I'm going to use this situation with wisdom. And we talked about the wisdom of Israel in this last thing they did. Here's the wisdom of God now going through Paul. What do I mean by that? If Paul can let them know, look, you don't treat Christians this way. You better make sure you know they're Romans or not Romans. They need a proper trial. They need to be whatever. There may be other Christians that are Romans, because he knew there were Christians now in Philippi. He knew the church was going to grow, and he's making a statement to the leadership of Philippi, to the magistrates, the ones that are running it. You better do your homework before you just start attacking the church. This is a very, very, I believe, wise and calculated move by Paul to protect the believers. What any good dad would do for his kids, he's doing for them. And so he says, nope, you make them come down. Notice this. And it wasn't just by law, I want you to know that. He also calls the magistrates, they were the political leaders. And guys, there's two things going on here, okay? We see, look, first of all, the Bible says as believers, we're not to be litigious. That is, we don't go around trying to sue everybody. We try to work things out through the word of God. However, there are times there's no other option. When the Bible talks about coming under the Roman, in Romans 13, the governing authorities, and God has given us the legal system because sometimes that's the only avenue to take. But the church in general is to stay away. Secondly, there's the political system. I think for the most part, a church is not supposed to be a political organization, but there are times when politics can be used for the furtherance of the kingdom, and so they should be. And what Paul is doing is, Paul is saying, look, I'm going to use legally here, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do this again to me or to the other Christians until you do your homework. You better know what you're doing, which would kind of put a position of kind of fear and watching out for these new Christians they're going to be hearing about in Philippi, which is very wise. But also at the same time, you send the magistrates, send me the political leaders, because I want them to know about the Christians as well, because I don't want them to harm them. And so there is a time to use politics. Again, you know, you guys know my philosophy on this. Look, we drive down the Bible road. As we're driving down the Bible road, sometimes different trees fall in our way. And sometimes it's political trees. Sometimes it's cultural trees. And a lot of people don't want to talk about those issues. Well, we're going to stop the bus because we can't drive any farther. It's blocking the road. We're going to get out. We're going to chop up the cultural issue and talk about it. And then we're going to drive right on down the Bible road. Well, if a political tree falls in our path, we're going to get out of the bus. We're going to chop up the political tree, move it out of the way, talk about it, and drive on down the road. I think that's a proper balance that the church needs to be taking. So there is a place for the legal. There is a place for the political. And it was used right here. Again, we did that a few weeks ago when we went down there twice again to stand up for Israel in that council meeting. They were trying to condemn Israel. That was a proper thing to do in the name of the Lord for God's word and God's people. So there is a time for it. Paul is now using both the legal system and the political system to protect the church, and I think it was very appropriate. And notice what he says here in verse 38, or what it says. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. You know, just go. We're here, okay? You want us to show up? Here we are. Go. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. I wonder what that meeting was like. Look, the place where it started at Lydia's house, it now goes back to Lydia's house before they move on. The early church there, the young church there is gathered together, and you wonder what Paul was saying. Guys, listen, I'm going to come back. I'm going to be writing you letters. I'm going to be sharing with you. We'll have other people come. He probably shared more of the word with them. Hey, now the leaders of the city know that Christians, they can't just grab them and beat them. You know, they realize that we may be Romans, and so they better be careful. So there's a level of protection, and so this kind of start off to this new young church there in Philippi. What a blessing that it was for them. But again, as we finish this today, guys, and we wrap this up, listen, it all comes back, even as it started at Lydia's and ended at Lydia's, and we started today singing and suffering, we're going to end with singing and suffering. And that is this, again, for those of you that are suffering this morning, not if you are, for those of you that are you singing in the suffering? Listen, I know you don't feel like it. I know that it's a supernatural thing that has to take place. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home, like we said at the beginning, get alone and begin to worship God. Allow God to turn your eyes to him, to lift you out of this dungeon pit of chains and bondage that you're in, and to get your eyes back on the Lord where you can begin to rejoice, because not only will God send his spirit and his grace, he gets your eyes back on the kingdom to come. And guys, we have an amazing kingdom to come. We have an amazing future as believers. And so you need to get your eyes back on that. Your situation is real. It is dark. It is painful. No one is belittling it or making it any smaller than it is, but our God is much greater. And now you've got to get your eyes on him and let him lift you up. And I want to pray for those of you that are in that dungeon of suffering right now, that God will help you learn to sing in the midst of it. But I also want to pray for us in this room that maybe you're not in that dungeon right now, but we've got one coming. God knows. We don't know. And we're going to need to learn right now. What do we do when it happens? We need to sing to the Lord and give him praise and learn to trust our God in the midst of the suffering. So let's pray and ask God to do it right now. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, this morning for the ministry of your spirit, ministering, God, to your flock and your people. Lord, about singing and suffering. God, suffering, no one likes it, but I know that right now there's some in this room that are suffering, and God, they don't feel like singing. Maybe some have even been complaining and grumbling. And Lord, they haven't been the testimony and witness that you've called them to be. God, that can change today. Lord, I pray you don't let them feel condemned because of that, but let them learn. Let us learn. Let us grow from that and realize that that's not how we should be responding. But God, we don't have the strength. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, that they have your grace and your power to be able to truly glorify you in the midst of the suffering and sing in the midst of the suffering. And God, as they sing, they're going to see their world shaken and the world around them shaken and chains falling off of people's hands and feet and prison doors opened from the darkest dungeon, Lord, to the mountaintop. You can do that this morning, God. I pray if there's anyone here this morning right now, that's you, begin to cry out to God. And ask him to forgive you, ask him to fill you, ask him to help you to, by his Spirit, to sing through the suffering. If any don't know you, God, and their eyes are being opened for the first time, and their world is shaken, that right now they would believe that you died for them. They would ask forgiveness of their sins. They would receive you as Lord and be saved even now. And God, for those of us here that may not be in the midst of a trial at the moment, God, that we would learn to sing now, so when the trial comes, it'll just be something we always have done and always do. And you will show yourself faithful. God, again, I thank you for the work you've done by your word and by your Spirit this morning. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.